All right, we're going to get started because it's that time. And I want to say welcome. I'm very thankful to be with you today. Today, we are going to move at much more of a rapid pace. And let me tell you why. We missed last Sunday because it was Easter, okay? And if you're like me, we can't always remember 2 weeks ago, okay? I mean, we did have Easter, God showed up, everything was good, but when it comes to teaching, so I made a decision, which was to review a little bit about what we talked about 2 weeks ago. And it's important in this way. We need to hear what Paul had to say about the submission of wives to their husbands before we talk about headship, which will be next week. So, and then after that, we will talk about marriage. So this is a setup for 3 weeks in a row. And if you could all possibly make it, I think it'd be worth your time to hear what Paul has to say about submission, about headship, and about marriage. Paul is setting up the talk on marriage that comes directly from Genesis, but he does it in a way that includes the work of the Holy Spirit. So that's where we're headed. You'll get to see it in a minute, let's get started. Gracious God, we are so thankful to have people like Paul who go before us and you blessing him by your Spirit and empowering him to write the stories in and through the early church where they were trying to embrace, as we heard in our sermon this morning, the kingdom of God. And Paul, in this passage, begins to chart for us what the kingdom of God would look like in the home setting, particularly husbands to wives, parents to children, slaves to masters, to present what the kingdom of God would look like. And we ask you to be with us today as we seek to understand this passage in Christ's name. Amen. So please take a deep breath because the first part, because it's review, I'm going to go through at a much rapid pace. But if you need me to slow down, wave your hand and I won't look at you so I can keep going. No, I'm teasing. Okay, all right. Ephesians, Gospel, Hope, and the World, Marriage Outline. This is what we're going to be covering here in the next 3 weeks. Today's week one. Paul's Spiritual Context for Christian Relationships, review. Submission and Love in Relationships, review. Marriage as a Spiritual Context for Mutual Submission and Love, Marriage as a Mutual Submission, Instructions for Wives, and next week, Instructions for Husbands. So this is where we're going before we get to the marriage. So let's get started. Paul's Spiritual Context for Christian Relationships. Before Paul teaches on Christian relationships, he instructs believers that they must be filled with the Holy Spirit. So this goes back to verse 18 in chapter 5, where he talks about the importance of being filled with the Holy Spirit. According to Paul, in order to live together in a Christian community, we must avail ourselves in the presence of Christ and the Holy Spirit in our lives. If we're going to live in the kingdom of God, which is a series of our sermons for the next coming weeks, we need to avail ourselves to what Christ is offering to us in the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because the only way we can effectively live into the kingdom of God is by Christ and the Holy Spirit at work within us. So he talks about what is it like to be filled with the Spirit. This is review, going back to verse 18, and I'll read it here. Be filled with the Spirit. This is the key, verse 18. As you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God in the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. That is all one Greek paragraph. And it starts with the command, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then it has four participles, four verb participles that are dependent upon be filled with the Spirit. And we need to look at that. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Paul gives us insights by the verb tenses that he describes the experience. This is review. First, he says, be filled. It's in the imperative mood. What does imperative mean? It's a command. It's obligatory. Paul's not saying be filled with the Spirit is an option for Christians. He's saying it is, first and foremost, an important experience to be understand the Spirit at work within you. So he says, I command you, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled is not a tentative proposal, it is authoritative command. To be filled with the Spirit is obligatory, not optional. Secondly, to be filled is in the plural form. This means that to be, in other words, it's addressed to the whole Christian community. It doesn't say that your leaders are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is saying that to anyone who confesses Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior in the plural form, you are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled is also in the passive voice. Now, so we don't always get to understand that in our English language, but in the passive voice, Paul is saying, let the Holy Spirit fill you. In other words, it's an action of the Holy Spirit that we receive. It's not something we do. That's the passive nature. We receive what God is doing through Christ and the Holy Spirit. We don't do anything to earn the Holy Spirit. We just receive it and give it as a matter of faith. God is the agent who fills us with the Spirit for Christ, who fills everything. The more we make ourselves available to God, the more we will be ready to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because I had this question after we taught this 2 weeks ago, saying, okay, what's our part in being filled with the Holy Spirit? And your part to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to place yourself in an environment in which the Holy Spirit would be first and foremost present in your life. So in other words, environment, what does that look like? Do I go to church on Sunday or do I go to the bar? Okay? Which one do you think is most likely to avail yourself to the Holy Spirit? Now that doesn't mean that if you go to the bar that the Holy Spirit in you isn't there. It's just that it takes a little bit more effort on your part to recognize that I have the Holy Spirit. But if you're in an environment, prayer time, prayers, worship, that's your job. Your job is to get there and to recognize that the Holy Spirit is there at first and foremost. What's essential in being filled with the Holy Spirit is to have a penitent turning away from what grieves the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean? So if you're sitting in church and you're hearing a sermon and the Holy Spirit is tapping you on the shoulder, asking you to do something, or better yet, to change your behavior, okay, to change your behavior, a penitent spirit would say, okay, I'm going, as you heard this morning, I'm going to repent and go another direction. And that's how we avail ourselves to the work of the Spirit. There's a parallel passage in Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We must never separate the Spirit and the Word. So how do we know that the Spirit is giving us information? Well, we have God's Word, okay? You can't separate the work of the Spirit and the work of the Word of God in your life because they go together, okay? If not, you wouldn't know that the Spirit would be leading you. It could just be gas from the anchovy pizza you had last night. Okay? But if it's coming from God's word, whoa, there's a good hint that the Holy Spirit is at work in you. And God, Paul says, when you recognize that, be filled with it. Okay? You must obey the word and surrender to the Spirit. They're virtually identical. So the other thing to recognize is that when Paul says be filled with the Spirit, not only is it a command, but it's in the present tense. When Paul says to be filled with the Spirit, he uses the present imperative, implying that we are to experience the continuous act of being filled. Being filled with the Spirit is not just a one-time experience. It's something that is ongoing, and you have access to that 24/7. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, be continuously filling yourself in the Holy Spirit. Be filled does not translate well in English. It means keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, says Paul, and keep on being filled. All of this is in the verb that he uses there. So the fullness of the Spirit is not a once-for-all, one-time experience, but it can happen again and again and again and again and again. And again, okay? Elsewhere, Paul teaches that we receive the Spirit when we put our faith in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, okay? Yet we have the Spirit can also be filled with the Spirit so that we might worship or minister in unusual power. You already have the Holy Spirit as a part of your faith. Faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You not only get Christ as Lord and Savior, but you get the Holy Spirit. And being filled with the Spirit is allowing what you already have come to the fore in your life. It's an awareness. Shannon used the word align today. Realign. I'm just saying that being filled with the Holy Spirit is that you're constantly realigning your behavior with what the Word of God and the Holy Spirit want you to do. Okay, that's the way to look at it. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, you are acknowledging the Spirit's presence that is already in your life and inviting the Spirit to powerfully work God's will in and through you. Okay? Keep on being filled with the Spirit suggests that it's something that can and should happen often in our lives. Isn't that a powerful teaching from the Word of God? Okay? And we have access to that 24/7. Paul is saying, make yourselves available to God as vessels ready to be filled. So, all right, we're filled with the Spirit. What are the behavioral characteristics? Now, that's that whole paragraph that we read. Paul lists four beneficial results of being filled with the Holy Spirit in verses 19 to 21, and we don't always think of that. The Greek text contains participles that are grammatically dependent on the imperative. The imperative is be filled with the Spirit. And if we're filled with the Spirit, what does that look like? What are some examples behaviorally that we could say, yeah, okay, this is happening in my life? Unfortunately, the English translations tend to obscure this relationship to make the English flow more naturally. But here are the four participles dependent on being filled with the Holy Spirit. The first is speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Okay? Speaking to one another. Why is that important? Well, in Paul's day, you know, he was in the process of writing the New Testament. Okay? And if you were one of the privileged churches that got one of his letters, you could hear part of the New Testament read, but if you weren't, does that mean that the other Christian churches were out on their own? No. What happened? They had songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. They worshiped like we do here. Instead of quoting scripture, they would quote the songs that they sing, speaking to one another to remind them of their worship experience in the same way that we quote scripture today because we have the whole Bible. That's one sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit. The second is singing, making music in your heart, it says, to the Lord. So it's not just something that we speak out to other people being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's that we, our heart knows the Lord. There is an experiential joy that comes from knowing the Lord. And so when we're singing and making melody in our hearts, we are consciously understanding that we are walking with the Lord. Okay. Have you ever had the experience that one of your favorite hymns was sung on Sunday? Okay. And you wake up Tuesday and you're still singing the hymn, the song. And it gives you joy. You go, oh, because you remember the moment in which when you sang it for the first time or the second time or the 100th time, that you felt the presence of the Lord. This is the third characteristic of being filled, is always giving thanks. Being filled with the Spirit is to have an attitude of gratitude. Okay? An attitude of gratitude. And when you're having an attitude of gratitude, you are experiencing what it's like. Who's the gratitude to? The Lord. And you're experiencing what it's like to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is the catch term. This is related to being filled with the Spirit, according to Paul. It's submitting to one another. We don't usually think about that. In fact, we live in a culture in which we like to be independent. And again, Shannon talked about this in her sermon, where we like to be numero uno. We don't want to submit to anybody. Yet Paul says one of the characteristics of being filled with the Spirit is submitting to one another. I think that is very challenging. We've examined the first three behavioral characteristics several weeks back, but I want to examine the fourth today as a characteristic of a Spirit-filled believer is to be submitting to one another as unto the Lord, okay? Be subject to one another, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, writes Paul. And that tees off the whole section about wives and husbands, okay? I'm going to come back to this in a minute because I need to get going on here. So let's just talk about the submission in context of love, okay? According to Paul, before we can be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ, we must first be filled with the Holy Spirit. We've covered that. Thus, submitting to one another is a mark of being filled. We talked about that. Now, look what else it means, submitting to one another, that the submitting is to be mutual. In the context of Christian relationships, we submit to one another, okay? I need to submit to you, you need to submit to me. It's a sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And submitting is an all-inclusive obligation. It doesn't say some submit and some listen. It doesn't say that we are to submit to Jason, our pastor, without Jason also submitting to us. It's a sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And of course, Jesus Christ is the paragon of humility and submissiveness. He submitted to the will of the Father, not my will, but thine be done, okay? Submitting to the Father. So in our new order as a church, we're created, he calls his followers to follow in his footsteps. When we submit to one another, it's out of reverence for Christ. We're not doing it except that Christ invites us to that space. Humility and submissiveness are characteristics that all members of God's new society are to demonstrate. Not some, but all. The very notion of submission is out of fashion today, right? Boy, I tell you, if you want to get in an argument in contemporary discussions, talk about permissiveness and freedom. People say, I don't want to give up my freedom. Why would I want to submit to you? Well, the answer is, from a biblical point of view, is because that's what being filled with the Spirit will push you to do. Today, any talk of subjection is sure to bring about an angry protest, okay? You don't need to test it, just take my word for it, okay? All right. Ours is an age of liberation, and anything that smells like oppression is deeply resented and strongly resisted. Yet Christians are called to be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. So, like also you heard this morning in the sermon, the kingdom of God is a whole new cultural way of being, different from our world we live in. I heard one pastor say, in the kingdom of God, it's an upside-down world. But one of the signs of being filled with the Spirit is being able to submit to one another. Now, the essence of Paul's instruction is submitting and love. They're flip sides of the same coin. These three words, often used in other contexts, can have different meanings. It's true, but look at the similarities. For example, Paul's word for Christian love, agape. How many of you heard agape? You know that's it? Okay. What are the characteristics of agape? Agape love is that it's unconditional. You don't put conditions on agape love. You don't say, I'll love you when you love me. Or I love you if you always fix pancakes for breakfast. I mean, I love you when you take care of my needs. No, it's unconditional. I love you. Why? Because God placed you in my life. Secondly, love is sacrificial. Did you know, I'm sure you have, it costs you something to love another person. Time, energy, finances, emotions. You're fully invested when you love another person with agape love. And that is sacrificial because it means that you are extending yourself to the other. And thirdly, it's always other-focused. Now, unconditional, sacrificial, and other-focused, what does that sound like? Submitting. You're submitting to the need of the other person. Do you understand this as a characteristic of Christian faith and an example of behavioral being filled with the Spirit? Okay. The truth is, all self-sacrifice can be painful, even though it's the way of service and a means to self-realization. Why? Because love costs you something to sacrifice, and submission is in the same category. Yes, sir. I did. It was intentional. Do you want me to go back? I'm just trying to get through today, but well, here's what I left out. I'm really glad that you're following along, but I was trying to sneak one on you so that we can get through the talk today, okay? Be subject to one another, the essence of Paul's submitting and love. These words are used in other contexts, conditional, sacrificial. This is what I didn't speak to.
It's of the will, not of the emotion.
What does it mean to love? It's to willingly sacrifice oneself for another, as Christ sacrificially gave his life for us on the cross. What does it mean to submit? It's to willingly give oneself up to someone else as Christ willingly gave himself up for the church. Do you see the melding of submitting and love? Okay? So that's one way for us when we hear that we are to submit to one another is to see, well, that's just an act of love. It helps us to understand what Paul is saying, okay? The submission and love are two aspects of the very same sacrificial offering, okay? Selfless self-giving is the foundation of an enduring and growing Christian spirit-filled relationship. Can you see how important it is for Paul to stress this before he talks about marriage? Can you see what he's setting up here? I mean, Paul's saying, if you don't get this, what I'm saying about marriage won't make any sense. Okay? So Bobby says, well, I don't need to worry about this because right now I'm not married. What you missed was submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ is for all Christians, single or otherwise. It's something that we are to practice. And if we did, you know, we would have the world pounding down the doors of the church wanting to get in. Because you don't see that in our world. And if you don't see it in the world, you miss the Christian being filled with the Holy Spirit, that people will come up and say, why is it that you're doing that? The rest of the world doesn't do it. And then what an opportunity to share the gospel. Self-giving is never easy, which is why we need the Spirit's presence in relationships. You know, you're in relationships with sometimes with people that you really love and like, and sometimes with people that, well, you know, it's a neighbor across the street that doesn't speak to you. But here's the deal. In both cases, you need the Holy Spirit working in your life in order to have a relationship with them. Sacrifice can be painful, even though it's the way of service and the means to self-realization. If you're not willing to submit to another people, love another person, to self-sacrifice on behalf of another person, then you are not extending yourself in love. They go together. And by the way, Christ calls you to that. It's not about how do I feel about doing it. It's about do it. Remember, being filled with the Holy Spirit is a command. It's not something that you need to vote on. Sitting around at the dinner table, you're talking to your family, and you're saying, you know, should we be submissive here? Let's vote. Trust me, some of the kids would like you to do that because they'd like to have a say in it, you know. Love and pain appear to be inseparable since we are still living in a fallen state. The giving of oneself to another is a recognition of the worth of the other person. See, if I submit to you or if I love you, I am lifting you up and you have value to me. Bigger story. Others are created in the image of God and they have value just in their own creation. And so to make them flourish and come alive, what do? We love and we submit to their needs. Yeah, I should probably pause here for a minute. Submitting doesn't mean we do everything that they say. Submitting, coupled with love, means if they have a need, we're submitting our desires, our sacrifice, to meet their needs. See, if they say, I want you to jump, we don't say how high on the way up. Okay? Submitting is, you have a need, Christ calls me to submit to your need out of love. Do you understand that? Do you? Because you're never to do any behavior that violates God's revealed will in Scripture. So you don't submit to somebody who wants you to violate what God has said you don't do. But underneath that is probably a need that they want you to participate in their life so that they will feel better because they've got somebody else that's messing up, not just them. So underneath that is that, wow, you have a real need to be affirmed. Well, I can affirm you in another way, and we still don't have to do the deed. That's submitting to the need as opposed to what they want to have happen. Are you clear on that? Submitting to another person doesn't mean you do everything that the other person says or wants you to do. But in contrast, if a person has a need, according to Paul, we submit out of reverence for Christ. I don't feel like blessing you particularly right now. And I have to be careful, because if I blessed you right now, I would say, Lord, bless him with a brick. Instead, I have to bless you and submit to you out of reverence for Christ. It is, what would Christ have me do in this situation? Is that not powerful teaching? Does that not just sell Girl Scout cookies, to a world? If I give myself to another, it can only be because I value the other person so highly that I want to sacrifice myself in order that he, she may be more fully experience the love of Christ through me. And sometimes we have to go all the way back to Genesis to really believe that that person is also created in the image of God. Okay? Sometimes we need to be reminded that the neighbor across the street that hasn't spoken to us for 2 months is also created in the image of God, which gives them value in God's eyes. And when called in Christ, we are to submit to their needs so that they can see Christ at work in us. Okay? And it's in sacrificing on behalf of another that we find purpose and meaning in our lives. You know, we are created in this world, regenesis, in order to help others in the world flourish. And there's a real joy in seeing a person respond to the sacrifices of us submitting to their needs. We go, hoo-wah, I was made for this. And believe me, it is fulfilling and it's joyful. Okay? It is joyful. I remember watching on television back in one of the famines, and the UN relief came and was handing out food samples to the people that were waiting in line that hadn't had food for a couple of days. And one of the foodstuffs that was presented was a can of tuna. And this one woman, they focused on her, and she had the can of tuna. Now, she hadn't eaten for a couple of days. So she opens the can of tuna, and what did she do with the first bite? She gave it to her cat. There's something in us that there's joy in sharing a need with another, even if it's a cat. Now that's being spoken like a true dog. I'm a true dog lover, okay? But I have to tell you, it stuck in me because I would go, who would feed a cat? And the answer is, somebody who loves cats, their own personal cat, okay? And just think, if that's just a cat, how much more important is it to another human being? I just thought of that story. Isn't that kind of fun? How we show sacrificial love by submitting our wills to the desires to meet another person's needs. See, that's the phrase right there. Sacrificial love by submitting our wills, not my will, but Christ's be done through me, and desires, I want to be like Christ, to meet another person's needs. How powerful is that? You say, I can't do that on my own. And Paul says, that is right. That's why you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, could have had a V8, okay? It's really important that we get that. And the reward in such enterprise is unspeakable joy. Now, marriage. Marriage as a spiritual context for mutual submission and love. Duh. What is true for deep personal Christian relationships, whether you're married or not, is especially true in and for Christian marriage. It is the essence of the marriage relationship that through submission and love, each person is seeking to enable the other person, help the other person flourish. The other person to become more fully himself or herself within the harmonious complementarity of the sexes. Okay. Now, this is not any different than going back to Genesis when God says to Adam and Eve, I want you to rule the world and help it to flourish and discover all of the blessings of God in the world around you, and that includes your spouse. In a Christian marriage, there is the pain of adjustment. We move from me, myself, and I, three of your best friends, okay? It's all about me. It's all about what I want. It's about myself. And give away to a new interdependent we. There's also the pain of vulnerability. When you're married to somebody, they find out who you really are. And by the way, it doesn't take long. So husbands and wives should not expect to discover harmony without conflict. That's probably two or three lessons right there. But what's happening is that the I, me, myself, and I are becoming we. And there's a built-in conflict there. No, I can't go down and have a beer with my guys to watch the football team, our favorite football team, on TV. Because my mother-in-law is coming over. Remember, there's a sacrifice in love. There's a sacrifice in submitting. So how do you embrace that? You say to your spouse, I'll put on the barbecue. Okay? And then the spouse gets up off the floor and says, you're kidding. Me, myself, and I are becoming a we. According to Paul, a Christian marriage is enabled by the participation of the Holy Spirit in the marriage relationship. See, you're not alone in this. God, I can't do this myself. God says, I know. That's why I gave you the Holy Spirit. Your job now is to avail yourself to the presence of the Spirit in your life. I told the story 2 weeks ago. The husband says, the wife and the husband decide they need a new car. The husband says, I want a blue car. The wife says, I want a red car. The husband pulls himself up, pulls up his socks and says, well, you know, in scripture, in 5:22 of Ephesians, it says, you are to submit to me. But she's been going to Bible study. And she says, no, it's not that way, because read on beyond 5:22 and find out that you are to be to me as Christ is to the church, to willingly sacrifice yourself out of love so that I may flourish. Hooah. So I want a red car. Sacrifice in Jesus' name. So what do? Paul says you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Invite the Holy Spirit into that conversation. Okay? Jokingly, Holy Spirit says, buy a purple car. But the Holy Spirit could also say, instead of investing in a new car, your neighbor across the street needs food. Maybe you should invest in their lives. See how the Holy Spirit works in a relationship? Be filled with the Spirit. Christian marriage is a Spirit-filled affair. Without the participation of the Spirit in the marriage, the couple is left to navigate their relationships by their own wisdom and power. Have you ever tried to do that? And if you have, let me ask you, how is that working for you? I'm serious. So Paul teaches to experience a Christian marriage, you must be filled with the Spirit, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Okay, now. Marriage. I told you we're going to go fast, okay? Marriage as mutual submission. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, be subject to your husbands as you are to the Lord. This needs some understanding and a context. Ephesians 5:22 is widely used to support a doctrine of hierarchy in Christian marriage, and paragraphing in many Bibles enhances that interpretation by splitting verse 22 from 21. I'll show you what that looks like in a minute. See, in the Greek, there's no paragraph break there. It flows from 21 to 22. And if you want to put a paragraph break, it starts at 23. But 22 belongs to 21. However, contrary to many of the English versions, 5:22 does not begin a new section according to the Greek manuscripts. I had to go back and I had to remember my Greek in seminary to check this out. In fact, 5:22 doesn't even have a main verb or even a participle of its own, relying instead on the participle submitting. In other words, if you take a look at 5:22 in the Greek, there is no verb. None. Which is why some commentators and translators put a verb in there. They say, well, it's got to have a verb. So what's the verb that they put in there? Be subject to your husband. Interesting. Oh, and by the way, it's not a participle. The commentators and the translators made it an imperative. And in Greek, it doesn't belong. This is perhaps the reason some translators have made 22 the beginning of a new paragraph and have added the verb submit or be subject to. Okay? Now, according to the Greek, this is how 18, 21, and 22 would read according to the Greek. Be filled with the Spirit, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives to your husbands as to the Lord. No more emphasis about being subject. Instead, it becomes a metaphor of what it's like to submit to one another. It changes the emphasis on the syllable. Okay? This is important because it shows that the injunction to wives is not separate from the injunction to mutual submission of all believers within the body of Christ, but rather flows from it. In mutual submission, as unto the Lord, wives to their husbands. Thus, Paul's reference regarding the submission of wives to their husbands needs the clarification. It shows that Paul is not requiring submission from wives only. Do I need to repeat that? It shows that Paul is not requiring submission from wives only, and therefore relegating wives to a subordinate place within marriage. We'll get into this next week when we start talking about headship. But it's here right now in this passage before us. It's not a subordinate place within a marriage to all Christians to submit to one another as unto the Lord includes husbands. Husbands, take note. It is clear that Paul prefaces the injunctions to husbands and wives with the command to submit to one another. I have sat in churches where, from their perspective, it becomes a matter of law where husbands are seen in a hierarchical position to dictate to the wives who just have to follow along because the husband said so. Paul changes the thing by turning it on its head and says, no, all Christians are to submit to another based on the needs of the other person to help them flourish, and I don't care if you're a husband or a wife. That's what Paul's saying here. After establishing mutual submission as the basis for Christian marriage, Paul then continues his instruction by outlining what this will mean for wives and what it will mean for husbands. We get the rest of today's lesson on wives next week. Buckle up, husbands, because it's your turn. Instructions for wives. What does Paul say? After the instruction for all Christians to submit to one another, wives receive an added injunction to submit to their husbands. This is in verse 23. To be sure, if a woman, now listen to this, now listen. To be sure, if a woman was married to a Christian husband, she should already be participating in submission to him as her brother in Christ, according to verse 21. So there's no change there. If verse 21 is the word of God, where it says, you all, see, Paul was a southerner. He says, you all are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, then the wife in a Christian marriage would already be submitting. Now, that goes to say, so that the husband should already be submitting. So this is not an additional, not an additional addition. Can't believe I said that. Yet for reasons Paul does not explain, he adds the calls for wives to submit. It's almost like a double. Submit out of reverence for Christ and submit. Commentators suggest various reasons for this special injunction for wives. Now, what I'm going to share with you is not my my choice, but I want to show you what's out there. Okay? So why would Paul do this? Why would he say submit and submit? Some commentators perhaps will say, perhaps Paul had witnessed Christian wives taking advantage of their freedom in Christ in a way that dishonored their husbands, as likely happened in Corinth. So there's one example in Corinth where the Corinth church was really messed up. And so it's a possibility that Paul is saying, I have to say the double submit because we don't want the wives to get carried away and dishonor their husbands. I would say to that, I don't find that holds water. So some other commentators say it's also possible that Paul sought to help his readers uphold honorable aspects of the Greco-Roman culture so that it's to minimize unnecessary offense and maximize potential witness. So for the sake of evangelizing, I can't believe I'm not going to say this, but for the sake of evangelizing, we're going to adopt the secular culture so that they could hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am not convinced of that argument. So I say to that, to me, it doesn't hold water and it is not logical. But you can find commentators that try to soften that by giving these two excuses. Please, if you're going to X out anything on your notes that I'm somewhat hesitant to share that, it would be this right here, because I don't believe it and I don't believe it's sound theology. And what I say to these is, these are, however, just speculation, or, and I put in quote, educated guesses. For me, it is better to live with the mystery or the tension than to put words in Paul's mouth. You know, there's something that I really dislike in conversations with other people when they're saying to me, I know you must really believe this too. Well, if you really want to know how I believe, ask me. Don't put words in my mouth. If you really want to know how I feel about it, ask me. But don't tell me what I believe. I don't like that personally. And I don't like it when people take scripture and say, Paul must have been thinking, or if I was Paul, this is what I would do. If Paul didn't say it, if Paul didn't live it, you're left with the mystery to say, I wonder what was going on in Paul's mind when he said that. There might be a deeper truth there that the simple answer doesn't get around to what Paul is really speaking. So I am one who, as a Bible teacher, am hesitant to put words in Paul's mouth. Which is why I am chagrined over commentators that have to put the verb be subject to in verse 22. It doesn't belong in what Paul wrote, even if it makes males feel better. Okay, enough preaching. We can take the offering now. Okay, really, okay. Paul says, we are to be filled with the Spirit, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives to your husbands as to the Lord. That's the Greek literal translation of 21 and 22. Notice, this injunction does not call women to submit to men in general, beyond the need for both men and women to live out mutual submission described in verse 21. It says, submit to your husbands. Notice, this injunction does not call women to submit to men, and I already said that. But verse 22 points to a kind of submission that ought to happen within a marriage. Notice also that wives are addressed in this text as moral agents. That is, as people who can choose how they act. Did you know that this is earth-shattering in Paul's day, when women were seen as equipment, as objects? And therefore, the male in Greco-Roman culture made decisions for the wife. Paul says, women, you choose whether you're going to submit or not. Now, this is the Lord's will, but you get to choose. That's huge. Do you see that Paul is elevating women? Most household codes in the Hellenistic world addressed men as moral agents, relegating women, children, and slaves to be subservient to men. And by the way, you can find that today. Yet according to Paul in Ephesians, wives have the opportunity and authority to choose to submit themselves to their husbands. Now, as in all of God's revelation, there are consequences not to follow what God has revealed, men and women. In Christ, their moral agency is both assumed and affirmed. Women, Paul elevated you in a time culturally where you were to be subservient. Wives are to submit to their husbands as they do to the Lord. Wives should submit willingly to their husbands as an expression of their reverence for Christ. Now, mutual submission would also say husbands should submit willingly to their wives as an expression of their reverence for Christ. See, he's already said that in verse 21. So, we'll close with this. How do we create a partnership of mutual submission and love? Now, this is before we get into what he has to teach us on marriage, which is why I took an added time to talk about this today, because I didn't want you to forget what you forgot 2 weeks ago. Because if you don't get this today, it won't make any sense, husbands. You come on your own if your wife stays home next week, because I got something, Paul has something to say to you. Okay, how do we create a partnership of mutual submission and love? Acknowledge the Holy Spirit's presence in your life. Notice what's number one. Ding, ding, ding. God's at work in me. God's at work in you. God's at work in our marriage. Let's tap into that resource. Two, cultivate a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit by listening for the Spirit's guidance. That means you can teach yourself to listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying in you if you have your mind open to it. You should be doing that every time you open up God's Word. What's in that for me? Cultivate an environment of mutual submission and love in your significant relationships, significant others, marriage, covenant groups, etc. Notice, that's expanded. Everybody's included in here, not just husbands and wives. We need to be creating a culture in this church of mutual submission. You know what's important in mutual submission? You can actually hear God speak to you through another person that you submit to. Hoo-ah! There's another couple sermons in that. And invite the Holy Spirit to fill your life and relationships with a sense of the Spirit's presence. Have you ever noticed that? And maybe you haven't, but let me challenge you. When you are praying through your day, you have a list of things that you need to do. You pray through the day before you get out of bed. Before your coffee, that's BC, before coffee, You pray and you give the Lord your day and you walk through as you know it. See, you can never, ever, no one's ever perfect on their day. But here's the example. By praying for it, what happens is that you will have an encounter in your daily plan, and all of a sudden, because you prayed for it, all of a sudden you recognize, whoa, the Lord is with me in this relationship. The Lord is with me as I do this. Why? Because you've asked the Lord to be there. That is filling yourself with asking the Holy Spirit to be present in your... Oh my gosh, you guys, you have to realize that is the way to live as a Christian. And when you have to have one of those discussions with your spouse or significant other or somebody in your Bible study group, pray about it before you jump into it. How many of you don't always pray about it and you find out, whoops, did I really say that? Whoop, you know. But what if you prayed about it and you go, you know, I really don't think that's as big a deal as I'm making it. You know, I mean, you'd just be surprised how the Holy Spirit says, here I am, here I am. Do you want to use me? Here I am. Tap into what I want to do. Hey, I'm over here. And I'm at work in you. Hey, hey, do you want that? Don't you? Oh, gosh, I love this. I pray that the Holy Spirit will give you the faith and the trust to follow the Spirit's guidance and leading. It doesn't do any good to pray that the Holy Spirit will guide you if, when the Holy Spirit guides you, you do nothing about it. God, I want you to, I mean, it's really clear. The Lord has laid it out for you. And he goes, no, that. I'm going to pray again tomorrow and hoping you'll give me something else. Give thanks regularly for the gift of the Spirit's presence. Now, why is that? It's part of being filled with the Holy Spirit. You say thank you. Attitude of gratitude. And celebrate the joy of God's unconditional love and presence in your life and relationships. So, we made it. I know that's a lot. I pray that it was helpful to go over that again. How many of you have a takeaway because of today's lesson for your own spiritual life? Thank you, Lord. I see. All right. After the
Lord.
I wish that were the case. But I think they should have a purple car because the University of Washington's colors are purple and gold. Okay, let us pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. God bless you.